All right, tonight is John chapter 11. I'm not going to do a review of the other words, number one, because I don't have them in front of me and I'll probably embarrass myself. And number two, because we have about 25 minutes and I think we're probably going to use all 25 of those minutes. John 11 is a very familiar passage if you've been in the church for any amount of time. But I think that myself growing up in the church, a lot of times when this story is told, people do it a lot of disservice because they focus on what it says and not what it's about. Does that make sense? John 11 is the story of Lazarus. Everybody here heard of Lazarus? Jesus' buddy who dies. And while the story is about Lazarus dying and Jesus performing this amazing miracle and bringing him back from the dead, what this story is really about and its meaning is a lot different than that. Let's pick up on verse 1 and we'll go all the way down through 15. And that should be on the slide. Cool, it is. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet and with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days." I'm going to pause there for a second. Because if you're paying attention to what just happened, Jesus is really good friends with this guy named Lazarus. And so people come and say, "Hey, this guy that you love, your friend, he's sick. He's dying." And Jesus says, "That's cool. He's not going to die. I'm going to make sure of it because God's going to be glorified. And it'll be good." So, and then that verse 6 just kills me. It says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick," okay, Jesus, the healer, the miracle worker, hears his friend is sick. When he hears that, he stays parked right where he's at for two more days. That struck me as odd. That struck me as weird. Jesus knows his power. He knows that he has healed the sick. He knows he's made the lame walk. He knows he's made the blind see. We've seen that week after week after week after week already in our study through the book of John. Who Jesus is, what he can do, he has absolutely no doubt in the power that the Father has given him in human form. And he hears that one of his best friends is dying, and he just says, "I'll get to it." Picking up at verse 7. "And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, 'A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of day and of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" So there's this interaction between the disciples and him. First of all, they're like, "Is it a good idea to go back to this place where people just tried to kill you?" And he says, "It'll be fine." And then he said, "Lazarus is sleeping, so we got to wake him up." And just naturally, I've had conversations with people about someone who's not feeling well. "Oh, don't wake him up, they're resting. You know, the rest is good for him." And it's funny, that's what the disciples say to him. They're days walk away from Lazarus. And he says, "He's sleeping, let's go wake him up." And they're like, "Well, he won't get better if we wake him up." And so he's like, "Hey, dummies, remember the sheep thing? He's dead." And they're just like, "But you said he was asleep." I don't get it. Anyways, he says, "I'm glad I wasn't there. it gets more and more odd, the interaction that Jesus had about Lazarus being sick, about Lazarus dying. The things that he say, they seem to contradict other things that he's saying in the passage, and we don't, you know, if we just take this excerpt, don't really understand what Jesus is doing or where he's coming from. And key number one is, Jesus doesn't operate within the realm of our own understanding. There's a lot more going on in this than the fact that Lazarus was sick and died. But the disciples couldn't see past that. The people of the time, they just couldn't see past that. And we'll get to what that was in a second. But as we get to the next section of verses here, and we're not going to read through them because there's about 20-some verses of interaction between Jesus and Martha and Mary, who are Lazarus' sisters, where they're just saying, you know, Jesus, if you were only here, Lazarus would be with us. And he says things like, that's all right, he's gonna rise again. And they take it as encouragement for the end times. Like, oh, we know that, you know, in the end, that God will raise up all his people and we'll look forward to that day. And they focus on that, but Jesus isn't talking about that. But they don't understand it. And there's a lot of hurt. And I'm guessing that even though Mary and Martha and the disciples knew better than to question Jesus, in the back of their minds, there had to be something just saying, why did you let him die? Remember that jerk laying by the pool at Bethesda that was just taking people's money? You healed him. Remember the guy who you made see, who was blind? You know, he wasn't your friend. You didn't love him like you love. Why would you let this happen, Jesus? Why did you just sit for 2 days and do nothing? I'm sure they knew of the story of the officer that comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals his son without even going to him. And yet Lazarus is in the tomb. Lazarus is dead. When he gets there, it's been 4 days. It's a part of the world where it's consistently 95 degrees. Okay? That carcass is rotting. They didn't have embalming back then that preserved bodies. They wrapped him. They perfumed him as the custom was. They put him in the grave. And his flesh was rotting off. The body decomposes very quick at that temperature. It's hopeless at this point. And I can relate that very personally to my life, and I'm sure there's a lot of you in here that can as well. I was 9 years old, maybe I was 8 at the time, when my mom came to me and told me that my grandma was diagnosed with leukemia. I didn't even know what that was at the time. And as my mom explained it to me, she explained that it's a type of cancer. And I didn't really know a lot about cancer. I was 8. But I knew that it wasn't good, and I knew that especially being close to 80 years old, it really probably wasn't good, because even as a kid, you pick up on the fact that when you get old, that's when you die. But I was kind of in this stage of life where, and I've told you about this, so I'll just allude to the knowledge I had received in Sunday school and church of just who God was. And even though God wasn't real to me at that point, I believed that if I prayed, and I believed that my grandma wouldn't die. I believed that wholeheartedly. When my grandma had to move in with us, it was exciting for me as a kid. I mean, I loved my grandma. She was one of the best people in my entire life. And she got to live with us. And it was fun having grandma home, because grandma was just so awesome and she loved me so much. And I got to spend more time with grandma than ever because she lived with us. But then as it progressed and it got worse, she had to go stay at the hospital and we'd go visit her. And then I can remember that as time went on, my mom went to the hospital a lot more and she didn't take me with her. And I was sitting in the living room with my brother one night as a 9-year-old kid, and my dad comes in and he just had this look on his face. He said, I need to talk to you about your grandma. And I just looked at him and I said, she died? He didn't have to tell me, I just knew. And this overwhelming sense of hopelessness just ate me alive as a 9-year-old kid, because I never, ever, ever imagined that God would let my grandma die. I never believed that. It was never even questionable to me that that would really happen. And I had never experienced death before. I never had experienced what it's like to lose someone that you love and how that feels and what your mind goes through, especially as a 9-year-old kid. And that went a lot for me at that stage of my life because this Jesus thing was knowledge for me, and God didn't come through. He just left me hanging despite my prayers and my yearning and my believing that this Jesus guy, he can take care of it. My grandma's good because God can heal her. It's fine. And I believed that. But God, he didn't come through in my mind. I didn't accept that he had a different plan. All I knew was I expected one thing from God, and he did a 180 on me and did something completely different, and he devastated me, and he just wrecked my world. There are a lot of people around Jesus, the disciples, his friends Mary and Martha, probably more than that, that knew exactly who Jesus was, exactly what he had done before their very eyes. And they loved Lazarus just as Jesus did. And he sat around and he let him die. And then the bitter pill comes where he says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. And at that point, they were probably thinking, I already get it. You're Jesus. I knew you could heal him before. What do I need to believe? What do I need to get? What was so important for me that he had to die? Even in verse 37, which is not on your sheets, the last thing that's said in that kind of interaction between Mary and Martha and Jesus, it says that those around at the time, because a lot of Jews had come, they were in Bethany, which is just a mile and a half from Jerusalem. So a lot of people from Jerusalem that knew Mary and Martha had come to give their condolences. And they even say, couldn't the miracle-working Jesus have saved his friend? And so even the people that just knew of Jesus were just perplexed by why Jesus. And they questioned, what's going on here? Moving on to the next section. You guys know what happens. Jesus says, it's all good. Roll the stone away from the tomb. And they're like, dude, it's 95 degrees. Bad idea. He's just like, move the stone away. And I don't know how he convinced them, because you weren't convincing me. Even if you were Jesus, like, I've seen you heal sick people, but this dude's dead. It's been 4 days and I'm not smelling this. I'm not seeing this. Something is wrong with you. I'm not doing it. But they roll the stone away. And Christ gives this prayer and he says, thank you, God, for hearing me, so that these people may believe. And they're just like, this guy is nuts. The dude is dead. He's wrapped up. He's rotting. It's over. And out walks Lazarus, alive and well. And that's where a lot of people end this story, because that's pretty awesome, right? I mean, Lazarus dies, and Jesus heals him from death. Heals him from sickness. Okay, he heals him from death. But there's a lot more to this story. Key number two, I put week two in there because you guys might remember this one. Jesus comes through just in time so that we learn he was in control the whole time. You guys remember the check? That story has just stuck with me. The $75,000 check on the dude's desk. You guys remember that story? They needed the money so bad, and they called and thanked the guy for the donation, and he says, funny story about that. I've had that check on my desk for 3 weeks. It was there the whole time. God had it in control. He was going to come through. God, Jesus knew that Lazarus's physical death was not a permanent physical death, because he, through the power of his Father, was going to raise him from the dead. And it's about a lot more than just Lazarus walking back out of that tomb. Because, listen to me, Lazarus, he died again. And he stayed dead that time. Lazarus's life came to an end. Just like everybody else's life comes to an end. When you, outside of a few stories in the Bible where God takes people straight to heaven, and Jesus himself, the death rate for humans is 100%. Everybody who lives dies. It's part of life. It's a fact. It's coming. It's going to happen. So what is the point of the story? Surely it's not just that Jesus was able to help his friend and heal his friend. As we continue reading, another chunk here, 45 through 57 says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." Okay, problematic statement. I was listening to Louis Giglio talk about this, and he points this out. I probably just would have breezed over it, but he has interesting insight on just kind of side note verses like this. If you watched a dude that was dead come out of a tomb because this guy told him to, you would believe that there was something amazing about him, right? Yet this verse says, some or many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary believed. It's weird to me that not everybody that was there believed. It's weird that you could watch that to me and not believe. But it says many. It doesn't say all. It says, but some of them went to the Pharisees. Here we go again. And told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So they're not worried about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. All they're worried about what's threatening to their way of life. They're so enthralled in their rules and regulations and law and titles. They don't care if Jesus is the Messiah at this point. They're just worried that the Romans who had oppressed the Jews were going to take everything from them because they're going to get freaked out by this guy who's raising people from the dead. And that's, they're horrified of what's going to happen to their titles and their lifestyle. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for the ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts and asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so they might arrest him. Here we go. Here's the story. Every time else in the book of John, when it's been confronted of Jesus, of him revealing himself for the glory that he has came to proclaim, his response had been, "It is not time." And when the disciples ask Jesus, "Are you really going back to Judea? Last time you were there, they tried to kill you." He said, in his mind, he goes, "That's fine, because guess what? The time is coming. The time is near. Here we go. Passover is coming. Jesus knows what is ahead. And it's time for him to go to the city." And he performs this one last great sign of who he is. And many more believe. But that's the tipping point for the Pharisees. They've been in our story all along, kind of as the bad guys. And the funny kind of irony of it all is that they get together and they decide Jesus needs to die for the better of the nation, right? The Jews will, in their minds, be saved if they kill Jesus. The irony is that they had no idea how right they were. They had no clue. They get together and they're so mad, they're like, "We got to kill him for the good of the nation." And Jesus is like, "That's what I've been here for the whole time. We've been on the same page the whole time. You just don't get it." And so Jesus goes with his disciples to prepare for the time of Passover, for what's coming, for his impending arrest. And the Pharisees, who've been trying to hinder Jesus all along, they plan out and they plot the very thing that is going to put the exclamation point on the glory of who God is for the rest of eternity, forever and ever. One moment in history will come down to the planning of a group of people who had no clue what they were doing and decided it would be better to hang this man on a cross than it would be to let him live. And Jesus goes, that is exactly why I came. That is exactly why I am here. That is the God that you serve. Do you understand? If you're not looking at me, look at me for a second. This gets me excited. I don't know about you guys. This is the coolest thing that I've learned about Jesus. And there's a lot of cool things. And maybe it's not the coolest thing about Jesus, but this is one of the really cool things about Jesus. He could have called a host of angels to save him. He could have decided we weren't worth it. He could have never, ever, ever taken the wrath of the weight of the sin of this world on himself on that cross. He could have walked away and he would have never, ever, ever been in the wrong for doing so. Jesus coming to this world, we call it a sacrifice for a reason. He was giving up something he did not have to give up. And it freaked him out. He didn't know exactly what to expect. I mean, in the days before his crucifixion, he sweat blood, which medical science today will tell you is something that happens when your nerves and your emotion just go so haywire. You're just so panicked about something. You can literally sweat blood. But it never stopped him. He knew the time. He set his sights on the time. And when the time came, despite the risk, despite what it meant, he knew there was one way for us to have a chance in eternity, and it laid on his shoulders, and he didn't turn and run. He went to the city. Despite what it was going to cost him, despite 3 agonizing days separated from the Father's love, despite the torture and torment that led up to his final breath on the cross, he knew there was no other way. And everybody's wondering why he let Lazarus die. And in his mind, he's just like, big deal. Fine, here you go. He's back alive. I love Lazarus. I don't want him to die, but there's a lot more going on. And his physical healing is great. But if you want hope, there's a bigger piece of this story going on. And I just love that the people that we've been hating every story, these evil Pharisees who are just standing in the way and just driving us nuts, they get together in one of their infamous committees and they decide Jesus has got to die. And Jesus is like, you're dang right I do. I got to die. Let's do this thing because all these people over here, they need it. All these people that are going to live on this earth thousands of years from now and sit at Elam Covenant Church and learn about my word and live in a country that doesn't even exist right now, they need my love. And the only way I can pour out my love on them is for you to put me on that cross. That is the God that we serve. Jesus is not a wimp. Jesus was not defeated. He surrendered so that he could win the war for our souls. He surrendered himself to the punishment that we deserved. There was nothing we could do to take away the punishment, our sin, that the judgment of our sin cast upon us. There's nothing we could do. We could either take the judgment for ourselves or we could let someone else step in our place. And those people, they loved Lazarus, and they didn't understand why Jesus let him die. And those same people, they loved Jesus, and they didn't understand why he let himself die. They didn't fully grasp what was happening until 3 days later, similar situation. There's a body in a tomb. It's 100 degrees. And he walks out. And he's alive. And he's your hope. Your sin is paid for. Your punishment, you no longer have to bear its wrath. And the best part is, there's no limit to that love. There's no limit to that kind of love. And key number three is, when the time came, Jesus chose to be faithful. When that time came, Jesus was faithful. And because of that, we can be called his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm amazed by you. I can't believe the love that you have for us. I can't believe, Jesus, that you would know what you had to do and still choose to do it for me, because I am a disgusting sinner. I don't deserve your love, yet you paid that price and you washed me clean and you welcomed me into your family, God, and we just love you so much for that, and we lift you up tonight, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, guys.